Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And today we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and Paul is going to answer another question that the Corinthians had asked him about. If you recall, in the first six chapters, Paul goes right to the Corinthians and deals with some issues in their midst. And then from chapter 7 on, he answers questions that we have. And boy, I'll tell you, I wish I had that letter the Corinthians wrote Paul. That would clear up a lot of questions for us. But we don't have that letter that the Corinthians wrote Paul, so we have to look at the context of 1 Corinthians and mine out by deep study, by thinking really hard what Paul is saying here in the context. And let me just say, scripture study is hard work. If you think you're going to get it overnight or in one reading or just by doing a daily devotional, it's not going to happen. You have to settle it once and for all. The getting to know God through His written word is a lifelong thing. It's hard work, but the rewards are wonderful. Wonderful. And so we have to drudge through things sometimes patiently to get to the meat of the issue. And that's what we have here. 1 Corinthians 8, Paul starts off by saying, now is touching things offered to idols. Now in chapter 7, they were asking him questions regarding marriage relationships. Now in chapter 8, we're beginning, he's answering their questions regarding idols, things offered to idols. Now, let me just say this. This question is answered in chapter 8, 9, 10, all the way through chapter 11, verse 1. So chapter 8, 1 through 11, verse 1 is one section dealing with idols, things offered to idols. Now, what is amazing about that is in chapter 9, Paul brings up his apostleship. So in chapter 8, he talks about idols. Chapter 9, he talks about his apostleship. And then in chapter 10, he goes back to idols again. And so he sandwiches his apostleship right in, smack dab in the middle of this section here. But all of this, 8, 9, and 10, are answering a question concerning things offered to idols. So the question is, why does Paul bring in his apostleship throughout all this? And because I think as we're going to see, he is going to compare the Corinthians to the Israel in the wilderness in the Old Testament. Israel had their leaders like Moses, and Israel had their naysayers like Dathan and Abiram, who went after Moses and questioned Moses' authority. Israel had the problems with idolatry in the book of Numbers and the book of Exodus. And so the Corinthians were very much like the Israelites of old. There was divine power present. There were a commissioned men of God present. And so this whole section in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 is very similar to the conditions in Israel. Remember, this is Acts period situation. There's divine power present. And as we're going to see in 8, 9, and 10, they're very much like Israel of old with the divine present as they had it in the gifts here in Corinth. And they had their apostle Paul there. And there were other apostles, too, that were present. And yet, remember, too, Paul had his naysayers like Moses did. And so we have to keep all that in the context here in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. All right. So he says, now as touching things offered unto idols, he says, we know. Now this is the Greek word for perceive or understand. So let's translate it that way. We understand that we all have knowledge. Now this word here, knowledge, is a word that means in the Greek fragmented experiential knowledge. Knowledge. In other words, we're getting to know things. Our knowledge is fragmented. We don't have everything. It's fragmented. We're gradually getting to know things. And that's what that word means here. So Paul says, we understand that we all have fragmented experiential knowledge. Knowledge, same Greek word, this kind of knowledge, we might say, puffs up, but love builds up. Now, why would fragmented experiential knowledge puff somebody up? Well, that's because so often we treat the process as if it were the goal. We think our current knowledge is all we need. I know so many people who want to settle for what they know right now. They don't want to learn anything else. Fragmented knowledge is never something you want to settle on. There should never come a point in your life where you cease from learning. And that is true of Scripture. So many people just want to settle. They want to get their favorite Bible translation and believe that that Bible translation is perfect. They want to get their best commentary, and they pretend like the person who wrote it had a divine gift nobody else had, so they can feel that it has divine authority, so they never have to question it. And so people want their perfect Bible translation, and they want their perfect commentary, and say, that's it, that's all we need. Well, that's why that kind of knowledge puffs up, because you settle on it and you draw a line around it and then you mock anything else. But Paul says this kind of knowledge puffs up. but it's love that builds up. That word edifies, to build up. I think I remember somebody once saying it's this kind of knowledge puffs up like a bubble, but love builds up like a strong edifice. Well, Paul says in verse 2, and if any man think that he knows anything, now that's another word for knowledge. That's the word to perceive or understand. It's the same word we saw, we know, at the beginning of verse 1. So if any man thinks that he perceives or understands anything, he knoweth nothing yet. Now, this is another word, another Greek word for knowing. It is a Greek word that means has gotten to know by experience. That's that word, gotten know by experience. So let's read it like that. Verse 2, if any man thinks that he understands anything, he has not gotten to know by experience anything yet, as he ought to get to know by experience. So in other words, you have a long way to go. You have a lot of experiences ahead of you to learn. You haven't gotten to where you should be yet, but you have to progress. Now here's an interesting thing in verse 3. Paul says, but if any man love God, the same. It's demonstrative pronoun here, the same. It's emphatic. This one is known by him. You know what Greek word for know that is? It's the Greek word that we just read in verse 2. Two times, to get to know by experience. Now, keep in mind, I didn't write this. God, through the Apostle Paul, wrote this. And what God is saying through Paul is that God gets to know by experience, which means that all Calvinistic philosophy is wrong. The idea that God doesn't experience things or get to know things. Here, you know, back in the 90s, there was this big thing called experiencing God. Everyone wanted to experience in God. But did you know that God experiences us? God has a personal relationship with mankind. And it says here that the one who loves God, that person, that one, God is getting to know by experience. That person, God is getting to know by personal knowledge. That is in a relationship. And that's what the scripture says about God. God isn't this far-off, distant God who determined every little detail, wound up the universe, and let it play out on its own. Absolutely not. God isn't a God who's involved with his creation. The philosophers had a depressing philosophy. The determinists have a depressing philosophy. But we have a God who's all-powerful, yet he is in all the details of our lives. He works with us. He solicits our ideas. If you read through scripture, God brings people on board. Think about the very first thing he did with Adam. He said, Adam, what are you going to call these animals here? Adam thought about it, studied them, and came up with an answer. And God says, good answer. Let's go with that. And so all through scripture, we have God in a personal relationship with man. And that's a wonderful thing. So in these first three verses, we realize something, that we should never be arrogant. We should never just settle on our fragmented experiential knowledge. We should grow. We should get to know more by experience. And we know the most important thing is that the one that loves God is the one that God gets to know by experience. All right. Now, having said what he just said, these wonderful things, he says, now, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. So what his whole point here is that love should govern this situation. Love should govern what he's about to talk about. And the issue here is idols. And remember, as we said in the past, the Corinthians were in a grave danger here. They were in a grave danger because they were in a town that was known for its idolatry as well as its wisdom. Epaphroditus' temple was there. And they were in danger of being seduced to that side of things. Remember, they were enamored with Greek philosophy, and they tried to make Jesus Christ one of the great philosophers. They tried to make the gospel palatable to all the great philosophers of the day. And so they were in a great danger here. Some of them were taking part in idol practices. We saw in chapter 5 and 6 that they were involved in fornication. Fornication isn't just the act of sex. It is joining to idols in sexual practices. And we'll see that when we get in a couple chapters here what fornication is. And so he says, "Is concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed to idols." We know, Paul says, that's that word to understand. We understand that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. We understand that. For though there be those that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, and there be gods, as there be gods many and lords many. But unto us there is but one God. Unto us is to us believers, Paul says. To us there is but one God, the Father. And it says in the King James, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now that's how the King James Bible reads. And I want to clear, this verse needs to be looked at. So when it says that unto us there is one God the Father, it's literally out of whom is. Now this word all things is a noun has to be supplied. This is an adjective. A noun needs to be supplied. It's out of whom is all this what is the question. You have to supply knowledge. Paul is not saying here that Paul doesn't talk about idols and all of a sudden change the topic to everything else. That's how some believe that Paul is saying. He goes from talking about idols and knowledge about the one true God, and then all of a sudden Paul changes the subject by saying, but to us there's but one God, the Father, out of whom is the 2016 Cubs roster, out of whom is what you had for breakfast this morning, out of whom is how many hairs are on Sitting Bull's head. No, there's a context here. This phrase, ta panta, has to mean something specific here. He says, but unto us there is but one God, the Father, out of whom is all this what? And in the context, it's this knowledge. It's the knowledge that there's only one God. In other words, Paul is saying, if you have this knowledge of the one God, then it's from God. You have no reason to boast. You can't be proud. You can't be puffed up. So to us, there is but one God, the Father, out of whom is all this knowledge, and we are for him. And then he says, in one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom is all this knowledge, and we through him. So the knowledge of the one God in the midst of idols is from God. It's not meant to minister to our pride. This knowledge comes through God's image. It's through Jesus Christ. Idols are images. But it's through Christ that we believe in God. So this for all things has to have something supplied. And it's all this knowledge. That's the context. I hope that makes sense. Paul is not talking about everything in the universe here. He's talking about something specific. And that's what ta panta is referring to. All right. Then he goes on in verse 7 by saying, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. And again, that's the word knowledge. It means fragmented experiential knowledge. There's not everyone that knowledge. For some, and he explains what he means by that. For some, with the conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat as it were a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. Now remember, now he's bringing up those who don't have that knowledge. And remember, he started off this chapter by talking about how love needs to govern this situation. And so he says, now there are those who don't have this knowledge. And so they have a defiled conscience. Verse 8, but meat commends us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. If any man see thee which hast knowledge, that's the word fragmented experiential knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened? That's the, you know, that word emboldened there is the word to build up in other places. This word emboldened here in verse 10 is the same word to build up in verse 8. So instead of building this person up, this person who, quote, has knowledge is sitting in an idol's temple leading a brother astray. He's not building him up. He's building him up to depart from God and go into idolatry. He says, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered unto idols? And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Now, there's some things we have to look at here. First of all, Paul is not saying it's okay to sit in an idol's temple and have and eat. He's not talking about going to a restaurant. He's talking about eating sacrifices in an idol's temple. And we're going to see later that Paul does not say this is, quote, allowed somebody to do. He wasn't talking about just going to a temple to have a meal. He was talking about taking part in sacrifices. And so here is this person who pretends he has this knowledge. Remember I told you that these Corinthians, their brains were flustered because in mixing the knowledge of the one true God with the Greek ideas gave them, their consciences were messed up. And now here's this guy sitting in an idol's temple. How did that happen? So here he is doing it, thinking it's okay, because, well, hey, look, I'm in no danger here. There's only one God. But the problem is that behind idolatry is demonic activity. And I'm sure the nation of Israel might have said the same thing at one time when they saw the pillar and the cloud, and they were brought out of Egypt, but yet they went into idolatry in the wilderness. They were seduced into it. They were tempting the Lord, here in 1 Corinthians 8. And it says, "And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish, for whom Christ died." Now that's the word perish that the people have used. It's the same word in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish." And that word means to lose out. The weak brother here is not going to die and go to hell. Now, that's not what this means. That's not what this Greek word perish means. It means to lose out. The weak brother, by seeing this other brother who supposedly has better knowledge, who should know better, sitting in an idol's temple, the weaker brother is going to say, well, look, if he can do it, I can do it. Maybe I should, but yet he doesn't really know for sure, but he does it anyway because the stronger guy does it. And then he's going to be led into idolatry and he's going to perish. He's going to lose out. He's going to miss out on something. He's going to be dealt with. And that's what the perishing is all about. They're missing out. They're not going forward in the truth. They're going backwards into idolatry. That's what the idea of perish is in this passage. As a matter of fact, in verse 12, he says, "But when you sow sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience," that's what it means to perish. You're wounding their conscience. You sin against Christ when you do that. "Wherefore," Paul says, "if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Now, a couple things here again. He's saying here in verse 12, if you sow sin against the brethren by going to this idol's temple and flaunting your, quote, liberty, even though it's not liberty, you're doing the wrong thing, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat, you have to supply an ellipsis here. It's food offered to idols. He's saying, if food offered to idols makes my brother to offend. He's not talking about offending vegetarians here. You know, there are some people who will use any verse to try to get people to do stuff. And Paul is not saying you have to watch out for every little scruple of a person. Here it's something specific. "Wherefore, if food offered to idols causes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh," and that's the food offered unto idols, "in respect to the aeon." In other words, in respect to the coming kingdom of God. By the way, the King James translates it, "while the world standeth." Isn't that interesting? The phrase "unto," or in the Greek, it reads here, let me look at my Greek here, it says here in verse 13, "eis ton aeona." That's Greek. It's unto the aeon. And yet in other places, they translate it forever and ever and ever and stuff like that. It's Paul says, if food offered to idols makes my brother to offend or cause him to stumble, I will no longer eat flesh offered to idols, and that in respect to the aeon. In other words, in respect to the government of God. In view of God's government, I'm not going to do that because I don't want my brother to be offended. I want him to receive his full reward in view of God's government. And that's the point there. And he says, lest I make my brother to offend. So this whole chapter is dealing with idols. Now, as I said last time, we go right into chapter 9, and it's not a new subject, but it seems like a new subject. But remember, Paul is answering a question from a letter they wrote to them with regards to idols. So why does he bring up his apostleship here? And we hinted at it at the beginning of this program. And we'll pick up it again in our next lesson. We take up chapter 9. All right, I'm going to stop here, and we'll start fresh in chapter 9 in our next lesson. Not that there's a stopping place here. We must, just that time dictates to us where we have to stop somewhere. So that's one of the benefits of chapters and verses. But when we come back, we're not going to read chapter 9 out of context. We're going to connect it with what before and with what's coming afterwards. All right, we'll stop there. Until next time, this is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.